Luke chapter number 22. Like what Brother Jim said, if he can't, you know, give us the full love lifted me, you know, and just shrug a little bit. I tell folks sometimes, I say, man, I understand maybe you don't shout, run around the building, we don't necessarily want anything like that, but if you could just every now and then grunt, just grunt every now and then, amen. Luke chapter number 22. There you go. Amen. Hear that. Do it when you eat ice cream, you know. Luke chapter number 22. And I just want to start reading in verse number 31. We'll read down through several verses and we'll pray. The Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. They said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for these thy people that's come to hear your word. We thank you and praise you for the wonderful song service we had. And Lord, how you spoke to our hearts there. I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts this morning. I pray that Holy Spirit, you would roam up and down these aisles and help us this morning. And I pray we would be responsive to your wooing. I pray, Lord, it wouldn't be another mediocre thing, but it would be something that, Lord, we came to get something from God. And I pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning. And then, Lord, I pray that you cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with thy spirit. Help me to preach only what you want me to preach. And when it's all said and done, we'll be sure to give you the only praise and honor and glory, the only one that's worthy of that, and that's due your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. All throughout the Christian life, or the Bible at least, the Bible speaks about, and God speaks about, and different prophets speak about, the Christian life as being a battle. In fact, the Bible tells us very clearly, all throughout there's terms and military terms of soldiers and fighting and wars and warreth and all those kinds of things. I'd like for you to turn me, hold your place in Luke, and we'll get our outline there in our text, be our main text, but turn to 2 Timothy for a moment, if you will, verse chapter number 2, and we'll look at verse number 1 down through a few verses, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. But the Bible speaks of the Christian life as being a battle, as being a war, as being something that we're engaged in, and so we'll look at that. Look at chapter number 2 of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. Paul's writing to young Timothy, and he says to him, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, and shall be able to teach others also. But then look at verse number 3, starting there, and there may be some words I'd like for you to underline. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure. Endure. That's soldier terms. Enduring. You look on down, he says, no man that warreth, there it is again, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be what? A soldier. Look at the next verse, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And then you can look across the page at chapter number 4, verse number 7, Paul's ending his life, and he says there, I have fought a good fight. Paul acknowledges at the end of his life, you know what he acknowledges? It's been a fight. It's been a battle. I've been engaged in a war, and I've been engaged in conflicts. And I'm afraid sometimes we forget that the Christian life is a battle. Sometimes we forget the Christian life is a war, and the only way that there can be, look, we forget that, and we get relaxed and we get lackadaisical, if you will, and we get taken aside or we get complacent in our Christian life and we forget that it's a battle. And who knows that when there's a battle, there's an enemy. You cannot have a battle without there being an enemy. The only way there can be a battle or a fight is if two entities or two people are against one another, and then and only then do you have a battle, do you have a war, do you have conflict. Only then. Definition of enemy is a foe, an adversary, a private enemy. It's one who hates another and wishes him injury or attempts to do him injury to gratify his own malice or his own will. An enemy, a foe. I'd like for you to notice with me verse number 31 of our text again, back in Luke chapter 22. Jesus writes here to Peter. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. For the next few moments, with God's help, I want to preach on this thought. The devil desires to have you. The devil desires to have you. You see, I'm afraid sometimes we forget that. I'm afraid sometimes that's in the back of our mind, and though we know it, we've heard it, we forget about it, and it's not something that we think about often enough. The first thing, just right out of the text, as we begin to look at this passage, I want you to notice is the subject in his desire. The devil has desired to have you, but I want you to notice the subject in his desire. In other words, who is it that he wants? Look what the Bible says in verse number 31. And the Lord said, watch this, very specific, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired, watch this, to have you. You know what the subject in his desire is? It's you. It's you. Personally, it's you. You see, this was a desire that Satan had for Peter personally. This was something that Satan wanted to do to Peter personally. And Satan, yes, he's the god of this world, but too often times we think the devil is this evil monster who's out to get the world, and he is that, but I want you to understand he's doing it by getting individuals personally. He's doing it by ruining lives personally. He's doing it by wrecking homes on a personal basis, and something that I think we don't take serious enough is the fact that I have personally a real live enemy, and you have personally a real live enemy. This is not just some generic thought. It's not just some general ideal or threat, but it's real and it's personal. He said, Satan hath desired to have you. The subject in his desire, it's you. It's you. And real people are falling victim every single day to the snares and the devices of Satan, and because they do not acknowledge it's a real imminent threat to them in their personal life. You know what I learned years ago? It's always somebody else till it's you. It's always somebody else that these things happen to until it happens to you. Think about in the physical world for a moment. If we knew we had an enemy that was out to get us, we knew for certain the threats had been made, and there's an enemy that's out to get us, and someone's out to harm us, and we've been warned by the authorities that, look, their intelligence shows that he's been lurking around our house. Their intelligence shows that he's been sneaking around and looking. It's been documented that he's been spying on our home and our children and spying on the places we go and the things we do and seeing what would be that most vulnerable place, what would be the easiest way of attack, and how it would be that he could come and devour us and come and consume us. In fact, he's watching every single move, this enemy that we make, and we've been alerted about that, and the authorities have told us about that. We would be on guard all the time. We wouldn't slumber. We wouldn't slack off. We wouldn't quit in our diligence of watching for the enemy. We've got children in our home. We've got people that we love in our home. We would be watching all the time, trying to figure out when and where the attack was coming from. Can I tell you something? We have an even higher authority. We have an even greater intelligence. And our information comes from the God of heaven who sits on high, who sees all and knows all. And he's warned us, he's alerted us, and he says to us this morning, he says, the devil has desired to have you. We don't take it serious enough many times. 1 Peter 5:8, God tells us, warns us, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion. Notice what he said. Be sober, be vigilant, because the world's adversary, that's not what he said. Because your adversary, your the subject in his desire, it's you. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The reality and the fact that Satan is specifically after you is far from some people's mind. And the fact he's warring and fighting against you, warring and fighting against your family, warring and fighting against your home, I believe is a distant concept to most people, especially those who live somewhat of a Christian life and live somewhat in kind of maybe a sheltered life. And you're sheltered. Our young people many times are sheltered either at home school or they're sheltered at Christian school. And you're sheltered around your godly friends and good friends. And we're sheltered in the house of God and sheltered around the people of God. And we live almost in our own little spiritual bubble. And sometimes I believe that we have the thought process that we don't have. We have the idea that, well, we're not out there in the world. We're not involved in this. We're not involved in that. We're not running with this crowd. And so Satan is nowhere around us. Satan is not messing with us. And listen, I want to tell you something. He's at every church service. He's more faithful than most church members, even the best of church members. In fact, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter number 4 that while the preacher's preaching, while the word's going forth, the Sunday school teacher's teaching, the Bible tells us that even while that word, that seed of the word of God is going forth, that the devil is right there snatching it right out of the heart of man. Immediately, the devil comes and snatch it away. How does he do that? Because he's right there. Don't ever forget that you have a real live enemy that's after you personally. It's a real threat. It's a real thing. How is it that good people and godly people and God-fearing people falter and fail and everything in their life falls apart? You know why? Because Satan had a personal vengeance against them and they did not heed the warning. It's not just that Satan hates Christians, but he hates you, Christian, personally. The subject in his desire, I want you to notice right out of our passage again, secondly, the sifting in his desire. It says in verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. Why? That he may sift you as wheat. Now, as I got to thinking about this, this was very peculiar to me. Jesus is very specific what he says to Peter. He's very specific in his description of what Satan wanted to do to Peter. He did not come to Peter and say, hey, Peter, look, I don't know if you know this, Peter, but Satan really don't like you. I just want to let you know that the devil don't like you. Jesus didn't come to Peter and say, Peter, you know, I don't know if you know this, realize this or not, Peter, but the devil really, he wants to harm you. Peter, I'm not sure if you know, but the devil doesn't like you. In fact, he wants to harm you. He wants to do some bad things to you. No, Jesus said, Peter, look out, the devil. You know what he wants to do? He wants to sift you as wheat. Very specific. And until we understand something about the sifting of wheat, we don't understand the danger. We don't understand the destruction and devastation that Satan wants to do to your life. He didn't say, well, he just doesn't like you. The sifting of wheat was a very violent process. It was then, and it is still now. They got machines now that do kind of the same thing, but the machine does it. But back in those days, they would take that wheat, and they would take and pile it on the threshing floor, and they would take and just beat and pound and pound and beat on that stalk of wheat until it busted apart, until it was started to break open. Then they'd take their oxen and walk them around and around and around in a circle, and they would allow it to just trample and trample on that wheat until it break it and tore it and broke it into pieces, and piece by piece and part by part, it would be torn apart until finally that wheat would be separated from the chaff and thrown up in the air. It'd be up on a hill, so the heavier stuff would blow away. The wheat would land back down on the ground. But what it would do in the process, even still in the process, what it literally does is it tears it apart piece by piece by piece. That's exactly what Satan wants to do to your life. That's exactly what Satan wants to do to your home. That's exactly what Satan wants to do to your testimony. He wants to tear us apart piece by piece, one thing at a time. You see, the problem, I believe, many times with us is that we think that Satan is going to show up with some type of super wrecking ball. We think he's the little red devil with the pitchfork. But the Bible tells us clearly that he transforms himself into an angel of light. I want you to understand this morning. If you don't understand anything else, Satan is a subtle deceiver. He's a subtle deceiver. We think he's going to show up with this great wrecking ball and we'll be able to spot what he's doing. But in reality, he shows up with a sifter, and little by little, through a gradual process, a sifting process, little by little, he destroys our life. Lot did not end up in Sodom overnight. He just pitched his tent towards Sodom. All the plains are well watered over there. David didn't end up as an adulterer or murderer overnight. He just didn't go to battle. Satan is a subtle deceiver. How long did he converse with Eve? God hath not said. And on and on and on it goes. Until finally even Eve was denying the Word of God. Satan convinced her that maybe God is trying to keep something from you. Convinced David, just stay home during battle. No big deal, right? He desires to sift you as wheat. That's the sifting in his desire. That's what he wants to do. And you want to know what he's doing? He's trying to find one little thing in your life. He's trying to find one little thing in your family's life, somebody in your family. He's trying to find one little place. He's trying to find one little area that he can get a hold, that he can get in, and that he can start the sifting process. Maybe he'll start through your children. Oh, maybe he'll use your children and he'll get into your home and get into your life and get into your world through your children. Maybe it'll be that he gets in through all the ball games and all the baseball and the football or all the activities, the clubs and this club and that club. And at first it's just one Sunday. Then it's another Sunday. Then it's another Sunday until finally church is nothing but a memory. He's a subtle deceiver. What he wants to do is find the weakest link. He wants to find the most vulnerable place. He can get into your life and try to drag your family out of church and get you away from the house of God. And finally, the house of God's nothing but a memory. Finally, the things of God are nothing but a memory. And that influence of the church and that influence of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and that godly influence of the saints of God that you were once around is no longer in your life. And your family finally ends up getting further and further away from God and further away from the things of God and further outside of the will and the Word of God. And you wake up one day and you realize your kids want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with the things of God. They want nothing to do with the house of God. They want nothing to do with the people of God. But they went to the world. Now they're looking like the world and talking like the world and acting like the world because they've bought in to that lie. Ball game's over now. Activities are over now. Now, daddy's doing his own thing on Sunday. The children are doing their own thing on Sunday. Mama's looking around and starting to miss sitting in church with her family. Mama's looking around and starting to think, man, it's Mother's Day in here. Another Sunday I'm not in church with my family. How much she misses walking Johnny to Sunday school and dropping him off there at Sunday school and then picking him back up after it's over at Sunday school, bringing him into service. She wishes with all her heart she could get back what Satan has stolen. The sweet childhood of her children, and who once loved nothing better than going to church, who once loved nothing better than standing on this platform singing, Jesus love me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, who her children she wants back, who once had nothing better they wanted than to be in junior church and stand and sing, Jesus loves the little children. She wishes now she could get back a husband who once loved her as Christ loved the church when he had the right influences in his life. Now all he wants to do is lay on the couch and watch TV and drink beer. I'm telling you, folks, these are the kind of phone calls I get nearly every week. And they want me to come by and fix their life. And they want me to come by and wave a magic wand and fix their home. And they want us to come by and fix them up and get her husband right and fix their children after Satan has torn their family apart piece by piece by piece. The sifting in his desire. He wants to tell you, I want to tell you, John 10:10 tells us, the thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. The devil's a liar. The devil's a thief. And he desires to sift you as wheat. We need to watch out. Maybe it gets in through the children. Maybe it gets in through the husband. Maybe it's late nights at work. You say, preacher, that stuff don't happen. You don't know what you're talking about. Maybe it's just, you know, now there's more. They've started some new program and late nights at work. And so now he's put in this position he never should have been put in or allowed himself to be put in. Maybe it's through a business trip. And man, it's been hard and things have been rough and it's been so busy and just been so consumed. Just need to blow off some steam tonight. And he opened the door for the devil to get in. Start sifting. Start sifting. Maybe it's through a new job. I've seen so many people do a new job. And now, you got to work something. God knows it got to work. Listen, if my God's not big enough to give me a job, I don't have to work on Sunday. Look, God, hey, look, if you do it, God bless you, I'm for you. But I'm telling you, if my God's not big enough to give me a job not working on Sunday, I don't have a very big God. I nailed that decision down a long time ago. Maybe it's through a job. And well, now, just got to be out of church. And listen, work's an honorable thing, but I'm going to tell you something. The devil's a subtle deceiver. He'll use anything he can use to drag you down and to get in on your family and get in on your life and get in on your home. Why? Because he wants to sift you as wheat. He's a thief. He's a liar. All he needs is a place to start. Begin the sifting process. Maybe he gets in through the husband, the wife, whoever. They get bitter about something the Sunday school teacher says, especially if you're in fields class. Maybe they're bitter about something somebody else said, bitter about something that was preached, or bitter about something that was said, or bitter about something that was done. Listen, I've watched the critical spirit ruin a lot of good people. I'm talking about a lot, as much as anything. As much as I've seen anything. I was talking to a preacher just this past week, and he was telling me how there was this lady in his church, and when he first started pastoring there, and this lady was just bitter and critical, just had this hard to deal with. And he said, honestly, I'll be honest, I didn't say anything to her if I didn't have to. You say right or wrong, that's just how he felt. But there was somebody he found later that had been in her ear, and been in her ear, and been in her ear. That person left. He said, it's one of the greatest church members I've got. Because that influence is out of their life. All the devil wants, just a way in. Any little thing that he can use to get in to our lives. Maybe it's, he'll use the children, maybe he'll use the father, maybe he'll use the little mother, little innocent housewife at home. She's got too much time on her hands. It don't have to be a housewife. Got too much time on her hands. I want to say this. There's some of you spend way too much time on social media. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't watch it, it's going to ruin your life. If you don't watch it, it's going to destroy your home. If you don't watch it, the devil's going to use that. He's going to take that. And listen, if you only knew what Satan wanted to do to your children, if you only knew what he wanted to do to your home, you'd be a whole lot more careful. Friends with, maybe it's friends with some high school sweetheart, friends with some old acquaintance. Your friends, people you got no business being friends with. Bible says, look, the Bible tells us clearly, to not yoke up with those. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, as the manner of some is. Abstain from all appearances of evil. The Bible tells us the companion of fools shall be destroyed. There's people that you're friends with on Facebook or some other social media you got no business being friends with. And the devil will use that to ruin your life. He'll use that to get in. He's doing it all over the world today. He's doing it right here in Tennessee today, right here in Knoxville today. You're playing with snakes. It's all innocent. I mean, I never talk to them. I just see the photos. I keep up with them that way. And you got a crouching lion at your door. He's waiting to pounce. If you only knew what Satan wants to do to you. If you only knew how he's chomping at the bit and slobbering as he sees some of the decisions that you're making and the things that you're doing. Maybe somebody don't know. You just accepted a game request. I ain't never played with them stupid games out there. Maybe you do. Hey, whatever. Maybe you receive some game request. No problem. Some of you, if you don't heed the warning I'm giving you today, I'm telling you, you're going to rue the day that this preacher tried to warn you. And you'll would to God you could turn back the time and make some different decisions. Because I'm telling you right now, the enemy's a subtle deceiver. He's a subtle deceiver, and he does not play fair. He transforms himself into an angel of light. He's a counterfeit. He's desired to have you. Why? That he may sift you as wheat. Sin and snares of Satan does not have to ruin your life. Does not have to ruin your home. Does not have to ruin your family. Just like the sifting process, it's just one thing at a time, just piece by piece, he pulls you apart, and Satan gets you one thing at a time. He gets you one family member at a time. He gets you one standard and one conviction. He has you tear down at a time, and one thing of morality, one bridge, one wall that you've built of morality, he breaks down at a time until finally there's nothing left, until finally there's nothing left of still a shell of what you once were. He breaks you down piece by piece, part by part, just sifts you as wheat till finally there's nothing left of your Christian life but an unread Bible and an empty pew. Finally, there's nothing left of your family but a bitter memory of what you once were, a bitter memory of the home you lost, a bitter memory of the happiness you lost, and it's all that's left is a bitter memory of the person and the people and the family that you used to be. That's what he wants to do. Not just that he wants to hurt you, he wants to completely annihilate you. He wants to ruin you. Sift you as wheat. Pull you apart piece by piece. Why? Because that's the most painful. Rips this thing out of your life. Man, that hurt. Rips this person out of your life. Man, that hurt. Rips this conviction standard out of your life. Man, that hurt. Rips this joy out of your life. And you get in that downhill spiral, tailspin. Before you know it, you've been sifted as wheat. I want you to notice thirdly here in our text, the stubbornness regarding his desire. Look at verse 33. And he said unto him, Peter speaking here, so he just told him, Satan's desired to have you, Peter. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. One of the attributes of Satan is he's a deceiver. He'll have you believing that you're super Christian. He'll have you delusional. He'll have you believing that, man, I can handle anything that comes my way. It's not a problem. No worries. And he'll have us believing that our relationship with the Lord is a whole lot better than it really is. Lord, he says, I go with you to prison and even to the grave. I like what one thing said I read not long ago. It said, don't say your commitment to Christ is so great that you would die for him when it's not even good enough to come to church on Sunday. Lord, what do you mean? No problem. Satan had desire to shift you as wheat, Peter. Lord, I'll go with you. I'll still be standing by you. Peter said, look, let me tell you something, Lord. There's something you need to understand about me, because I ain't like them. When we start there, we got a problem already, because guess what? You are like them. You got the same flesh they got. You got the same tendencies that they have. You got the same sin nature that they have. Even Elijah, the Bible says, was a man likened unto our passions. The same way, right? He was a man of a like passions. But let me tell you, Lord, I'm not like them. Something you need to understand about me, look, because everyone else may forsake you. But let me tell you something, Lord. I'll never forsake you. Lord, one thing you can depend on, I know you may not be able to count on him. I know you may not be able to count on him. And you may not even be able to count on her. But I'll tell you one thing, you can count on me, Lord. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You know, all the other disciples in the upper room just earlier in this chapter, the Lord announces what's fixing to happen about the betrayal. Lord, is it me? Someone spoke up, Lord, is it me? Not Peter. He was the man. The stubbornness regarding his desire. Thought he had it all figured out. Some pastor would say, well, I tell you what, I've heard him, I've talked with him. Well, I tell you what, all these pastors just running off with the piano player, running off with the deacon's wife, or running off this. And I tell you what, well, that never happened to me. I don't see how they could do something like that. Some woman would say, I tell you, all these floozies out here that's leaving their husband and leaving their children, running off some other man. I don't see how in the world they could do something like that. That would never happen to me. I'd never do. Lord, you don't have to worry about me in that area. Some foolish man would say, I can look at the computer all day and unattended and unmonitored. I can have Showtime, HBO Cinemax, and that pornography stuff will never get to me. And the person that would say that, Satan has you right where he wants you. He has you right where he wants you. Some foolish teenager would say, well, look, I can run with that crowd. And I don't, listen, just because they're doing it don't mean I have to do it. And I'm my own person and nobody tells me what to do. So I don't have to do it. No, listen, you may not have to do it, but the devil will make you want to do it. He'll convince you it's the right thing to do. Listen, you do not have the ability nor the strength in of yourself to withstand that kind of temptation. If you're a husband, a wife, a dad, or a mom, or if you're a young person, or even a preacher that would say that the sin that's prevalent today, the sin that's the most popular today, that I don't have any problem with that, I know that I got weaknesses and I know that I have problems, but that sin right there, that thing right there, not me, no way. Can I tell you something? If that's you, the devil has you right where he wants you. Do you understand the most vulnerable place? The most vulnerable place for the devil to get to you is the place you think you're the strongest. You know why? Because you let down your guard. You're not worried about it. Well, I don't have to worry about that. So I can do things that the average person couldn't get away with. The place, the very place you think you're the strongest, I don't have nothing to worry about that at all. That's the very place that the devil knows that you're the most vulnerable. He didn't, listen, he wasn't been so successful. Look at this world today. He's been pretty successful. And he hadn't gotten that way by being stupid. He knows how to get to you. He knows how to get to me. Lord, not me. Not that. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. I tell you, there's nothing worse than standing back and be able to see what's about to take place, man. See what's about to happen. And you can see it. You can spell it out. You know, you've seen it before. And you know what's about to happen. You see the threat and you see the danger. And you know everything that's about to take place. And you watch as Satan is devouring and ripping and tearing apart lives and homes and families, and the only thing you can do is watch and warn. Talked to someone recently that claims they're a Christian, claims to know the Lord. They're doing things that they know for sure they ought not be doing. Nobody in this church. They're doing things that they know they ought not be doing. I said to them, I said, listen, he that knoweth the good doeth it not, to him it's sin. And I want to tell you something. If you're doing things that you know is wrong, that God has said is wrong, and you can continue to do them and that's not bothering you, well, I know I got some areas I need to work out in my life. It's just my heart's telling me this. And I said, listen, you better not listen to your heart. Your old heart's deceitful. It'll lead you astray. It'll lead you somewhere out there in left field. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. A fool. Solomon ended. You know what happened to Solomon. His wife turned his heart away from God. He's the one that wrote, search me, O God, know my heart. At the end of it. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. But he ended it like this. And lead me in the way everlasting. Some people say, well, just follow your heart. No. Solomon said, Lord, you lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. If it feels good, do it. Isn't that the society we live in today? Well, my heart's just telling me this. I'm telling you, God said no. And you better not lean. Listen, you better not lean and trust in what your head's telling you and what your heart's telling you. But you better trust in what God is telling you. When we do that, you can't mess up. But when we trust in ourselves, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. The end thereof are the ways of death. What an agonizing thing it is as a pastor to look and see the warning signs, to look and see, man, it's all written out, and literally see the working hand of Satan all around an individual or all around a family, and see that Satan is trying to get in, and he's trying to mess up, and he's trying to tear up, and he's trying to sift this family as wheat. They can't even see it. They're stubborn to it. Satan has blinded them to the danger. Well, preacher, you're just overreacting. That won't happen to us. Then it does. Then it does. Never happened to my family. I understand, preacher. There's somebody sitting here right now saying, well, it's a good message. And I tell you what, a lot of people need to hear this. And it won't happen to me. Every person that's sitting where you're sitting right now thought the same thing. They're not sitting there anymore. You're overreacting. You got this safeguard thing, and you do certain things a certain way for a safeguard, and you don't counsel with women alone. You don't do this. You don't do that. You don't go here. You don't go there. What's all that about? You're just paranoid. You're just overreacting. No, I understand way more than many of you understand that I have an enemy. His name's the devil, and he desires to sift me as wheat. He desires to sift you as wheat. It's never going to happen to me, Lord. Listen, not going to happen. I'm ready. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison, even to death. Look at verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with him, with thee, both prison and to death. Look at verse 34. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou even knowest me. Thrice, not once. Peter said, Lord, I'll never do it one time. You'll understand, Lord, today. Or Peter, you'll understand. Lord said today. Today. Not someday down the road, but you're telling me you'll never do it. I'm telling you today, Peter, you're going to do it three times. You'll deny me thrice. How many knows the old adage, sin and Satan will always take you further than you meant to go. Keep you longer than you meant to stay. Cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Not once, not twice, but Peter, you're going three times. Three times. This day. That'll never happen to me. The Bible says, let he that standeth take heed lest he fall. We think we got it all figured out. We think, man, that won't bother me. That's no big deal. That's when we're about to mess up. You know, it's no accident that it was not Matthew. It was not Mark. It was not John. It wasn't even Paul that wrote 1 Peter 5:8. But it was Peter later in life. Right here, Peter said, Lord, you understand, he's not going to get at me. I'm going to go with you, even to the grave. But in 1 Peter 5:8, it was Peter, a little wiser now, who says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know what? He'd been around with him a few times. He had found out how cunning he was. He had found out how deceitful he was. He had found out how slick he was. And he says, at the end of it, be sober. Be vigilant. He's denying it'll never happen to me right here. I want you to notice lastly in our text, the sorrow that encompasses his desire. Go over with me to verse number 54. You know the story here. Jesus is being taken, really heading to the cross. Verse number 54, Peter's just told him, man, I'm not ever going to deny you, Lord. Then took they him, that's Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. He denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I am not. About the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Notice verse number 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The sorrow that encompasses his desire. The sorrow that's brought about once Satan has had his way with you. There, you see, the very thing in his desire, Satan hath desired, the devil has desired to have you, the very thing in that desire is sorrow. The very thing he wants to bring, the very thing he wants to achieve is to bring sorrow into your life. And Peter thought he could handle it, but he did not heed the warning, and we see him with a bitter end of sorrow here. Lot thought he could handle it, but he couldn't. Turn with me quickly to Genesis chapter number 13. Genesis chapter number 13. Lot thought, man, I can handle this, no problem. Look at verse number 10 of Genesis chapter number 13. Verse number 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. What's happened? Him and Abraham have just split up. He and Abraham have just parted ways. You see, there had been something against their herdmen, and Lot's herdmen had something against Abram's herdmen or however. And so Abraham said, look, I don't want this schism in the family. We'll just go our separate ways. Look at verse number 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. He's going to pick out the land he wants, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Look at verse 11. Then Lot chose. Man, that right there. It's all about choices. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities, watch this, in the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Look at verse number 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You see, he just pitched his tent toward Sodom. Preacher, you're overreacting. I mean, just because I can see it, or just because I've changed this, or just because I'm going there. Turn with me to chapter 19. He's just pitched his tent toward Sodom. Look with me at verse number 1 of chapter 19 of Genesis. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot, what's it say? Sat in the gate of Sodom. You know who sat at the gate? The rulers. The politicians, if you will, the kings. King's men. Lot's not only in Sodom. Lot's on council at Sodom. But I'm just pitching my tent. I mean, the plains are well watered. He's at the gate of Sodom. Jump over with me to verse number 24, chapter 19. You know the story that happened and all the filthiness that went on and how the angels even come down to try to get Lot out and these men tried to lay with the angels. Look at verse 24. Then the Lord rained. He's going to destroy this place upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And over he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Look at verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So far, he's found in Sodom. Now everything's been destroyed. God's destroyed all. Lot's had to take his stuff and run. He has nothing left. So now the sorrow begins to set in. All of his things are gone. It's been destroyed. His wife is gone. She turned back and become a pillar of salt. Everything that he owned. Turn to verse number 32. Only his daughters left with him. Come now, they say, let us make our father drink wine and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him. Verse 35, they made their father drunk again. Same thing happens. Look at verse number 36. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Lot's a broken man. Lot's a ruined man. Lot's a man in much sorrow. And the end, after Satan has had his way and after Satan had sifted him to wheat as wheat, they say, well, watch out, Lot. What's the big deal? Just pitching my tent. It's not going to happen to me, man. I'm the man. Don't you understand? Abraham was my uncle. He showed me right, but I'm not under his rule anymore. I know he had those standards and those convictions, and he had those safeguards. I don't need to worry about that because I've got it all under control. Think about David. He thought he could handle himself. The Bible tells us that once that sin was realized, that David lay on the ground. That child that Bathsheba was pregnant with of David's was with child. And God, that child fell sick. And you find David at the end of it. He's laying on his face on the ground and he wept all night bitterly. The sorrow that encompasses Satan's desire. He wants to bring his sorrow. He wants to rain upon your parade. Listen, I've counseled so many people who've fallen into Satan's trap, and by the time they realize where Satan has brought them, they came too far, and it's too late, and the damage has already been done, and the sorrow's already set in, and they sit in front of me, or they stand on the phone to me, and they speak to me, and they're a broken man, they're a broken woman, they're a broken teenager, because Satan has sifted them and brought sorrow on their life. His desires to leave you bound, bruised, and broken. He wants to rip your heart out. He wants to crush your spirit. He wants to bring much sorrow upon your life until your world has been turned upside down. I'll never forget when I was only about a 15-year-old boy. Many of you heard me tell the story how that we were in church, like my family's in church today, and different church, different place. It was here in Knoxville, but anyway. Pastor messed up, wasn't but 6 months later or so, same stuff happened in my family. My family's torn apart. Satan got in. I was probably 9 years old when all that happened, 8, 9 years old. And I'll never forget, as a 14, 15-year-old young boy sitting out the curb one day, my dad, who had messed up. He's weeping, almost uncontrollably. The sorrow would come in, see. The sorrow had set in of what had happened. It's a family that I went to church with some time ago. One of the greatest families, or at least a good family in the church, had great influence in the bus ministry, had great influence in other areas in the church. They allowed bitterness to get in. Just something simple, just something really foolish. Wouldn't have this or wasn't going to bring this in. And we didn't want to do things this way. Just something foolish allowed to get in. got out of church and actually went to some other type church, which wasn't a church at all. But anyway, and then they ended up out of church, and now the husband's been in and out of jail and in and out of jail and battled drug addiction, contracted HIV through all of it. The wife's with a different man nearly every day. And whether she is or not, she looks like a harlot when you see her, seen her not long ago. Children in and out of jail every day. One of them on trial, been in jail for years on trial for attempted murder. Another one strung out on drugs. How does that happen, preacher? To a good family, a godly family, a family that's in the house of God. They got in the sifter. They got in the sifter of Satan. He was successful at sifting them as wheat and leaving them with nothing but sorrow. I'd never go that far. Did you notice in our text? Did you notice in our text that Jesus didn't call Peter, Peter? He said unto him, when he's warning him, Simon, Simon. You remember it was the Lord that gave him the name Peter, meant rock, meant strength. But when he tells, he says, Simon, Simon. You know what he wanted Simon to realize, what he wanted Peter to realize? He wanted him to remember who he was outside of the grace of God, who he was outside of the strength and help of God. He was no match for the devil. He was nothing of himself. And he crushes him when he says to him, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. He wanted him to realize who he was outside of the Lord. The subject and his desire, it's you. Satan desires to have you personally. Y'all will be looking around and taking note and watching. Listen, I understand he's a defeated foe. I understand that we've already won the war ultimately, okay? I understand all that. But I'm telling you, if Satan can ruin your life, he will. I understand he can't take you to hell if you're saved. But if he can destroy your life, he hates you, he hates your family, he hates your children, and he will do just that. He's desired to have you, and I want to tell you something. He don't want to be your friend. Oh, he transforms himself as such. He wants to take away everything you love, everything that brings you joy, everything that brings you happiness, everything that brings you fulfillment, everything that brings you peace in your life. That's what the devil wants to do. Satan has desired to have you. I know, listen, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But when we open the door, and I'm going to tell you something, through television, through social media, through all kinds of other ways, we're opening the door and letting Satan, listen, you wouldn't let somebody come into your house and talk a certain way. You wouldn't let somebody come in your house and act a certain way. You wouldn't let somebody come out and do some of the things that we're allowing them to do through some of these other areas or places we're sending our children. And we're opening the door. And Satan's having a field day at sifting people as we let's stand for prayer.